Ephesians chapter number 5. I leaned over to Brother Dietrich right before I got up and said, I could preach for 2 hours this morning. And he said, I could too. So I asked him, I said, do you want to be a tag team this morning? Ephesians chapter 5. I have much to say the least. But may I say I'm not going to get in a hurry and try to say it all this morning. I do not know how long this series on the home is going to take. But like I said, I'm not going to get in a hurry with it. We'll cover what we can cover each service. And when I feel like cutting it off or until y'all start passing out on me, I'll cut off and stop and we'll move on and pick it up another service. But the section we're going to read this morning, and I want to read the entire section. Let's begin in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lengthy passage, but it covers everyone in the household. If this passage of Scripture is obeyed by all that it's directed to, I think we could say pretty confidently that we would have an ideal home, wouldn't we? I think we could say without question we have a heavenly home, for we would be living as close to the heavens directives for the home as possible. Now let me say, start with, I believe it is possible without question to have a home that this passage of Scripture directs us to have. It is possible. It even is beyond possibility, is even likely for every single one of us that's saved. We can have this kind of home. Many of you have heard me say this before from this pulpit. Let me say it again. A marriage is not just to be endured. It is to be enjoyed. And we can. We've just let the things of the world sort of change that just a little bit. Now last week, when we started verse number 18 in our series here, going down through verse number 21, when I introduced that study concerning the Holy Spirit and how He is to control our lives, I said then that He is to control our lives in every area. And I pointed out that He is to control in the area of wives' submission. He is to control in the area of the husband's leadership. He is to control in the area of parenting. He is to control in the area of children in their obedience. He is to control in all those areas. Well, first and foremost, following this teaching then in verse 18 through 21, I think it's only fitting and proper that the Spirit of God would direct when it comes to the home. If the Holy Spirit, and He is supposed to control our lives, first and foremost, He should control us in our homes. It's sort of interesting to me over the years to view people that, quote, are in full-time Christian service and how they treat other people other than their families. And many of them treat other people better than they treat their families. And that's wrong. And without question, a man that would treat other people better than they treat their own family, in my opinion, they are not full of the Spirit of God. I think here we see and that the Holy Spirit's emphasis upon His control goes right into the home. Now, as we look at this series over X number of weeks, which I do not know, I would like to request a few things of you. First of all, I'd like to request that there wouldn't be any elbowing. I would like to request there wouldn't be any, I told you so. I would like for you not to do that. And the reason why I'd like to ask you not to do that is I want the study that we're going to do be mainly, first of all, an introspective study. And what I mean by that, I want you to do an inspection of your own self. Because as I go through this, I've already told you more than once, I get to hear it twice, so therefore, you know, what the Lord doesn't smack me with the first time around, He smacks me the second time around. So you don't get that benefit. You only get hit once. I get hit at least twice. Sometimes more than that if I discuss it with my wife throughout the week, you know. And she points out things too. But as we go through the study, I want you to stop and just ask yourself and pray this prayer. Lord, would you show me? Now, I'm speaking for me right now. This is what I want God to show me as I go through this study. Lord, show me as a husband, as a father, as a son, and as a brother, because I am all four of those things. How can I be better? And if you had asked yourself that question, you know, as a wife, as a mother, as a daughter, as a sister, how can you be better? And see, we all fall into these one of these four categories that I just listed somehow, somewhere. Now, I know we're not all of those things, but you fit in somewhere. Some of us are more of those things than others. Some of you are only two of those things. But some of us are all four of those things. But we need to ask God to show me. Show us, show myself, Lord, where I can be more godly in this area. And if that's our focus, you'll get something out of the study. If that's not your focus, well, you'll keep saying, well, I hope my wife listened this morning. Or I hope my husband listened this morning. Or some of you say, well, I don't have a wife and I don't have kids. How does it affect me? But like I said, you're a son or you're a brother, you're a daughter or you're a sister. You fit into this somewhere. And one thing for sure, all you young people, listen to me. There's some of you, all of you in here. If you're old enough to understand what I'm saying this morning, you're old enough to get something from this series that's going to help you to be someday a good wife or a good mother, a good husband, a good father. But in the process of this time, it will help you be a better brother, a better sister, a better son, better daughter, no matter how old you are in here. And I think sometimes we forget to make some direct applications to you young people. I'm going to make direct application to you young people through this series. I don't think you're really ever too young. If you're able to understand human communication, you're never too young to learn something that can help you to be a better one of these four things that I've listed. So that's what I want us to do, is let it be an introspection. You know, the Bible's clear. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable and all. It would be an honorable thing, in other words, if everyone in here got married. And I do believe, unless God is purposely, and I think I could go to Corinthians, the book of Corinthians, and prove this, unless God has purposely called you to a life of celibacy, you will be married sometime during your life. Basically what I'm saying then is I wouldn't set aside and make my plans on being single. I would set my sights on being married at some point in time, because I think the principles that would yield toward that will help you be a better son, daughter, sister, brother, all those type of things. But you know, it's sad to say that most young people that you talk to about marriage will say this: I don't want to be married. Now, I'm not talking about little kids, you know. My grandsons and granddaughters, you know, the oldest one's 10 and all the way down, you say something about them, and I say something to them every now and then when they get, you know, get a boo-boo on their knee or an elbow. I say something to them, as I say to your kids here at the church, you know, that'll get better before you get married. And they look at me and say, oh, I'm not going to get married. You know, that's a child speaking. They haven't even slowed down from having fun long enough to realize that one of these days they're going to want to get married. I'm talking about teenagers. I'm talking about young people that are under normal circumstances or are within 5 years of being married. They will tell you, I don't want to get married. When I was a public school teacher, I asked that question a lot of times. I did some survey and just to see where their thinking was at. And 95% of the high school students that I talked to would say, I am not getting married. I do not want to be married. That's sad commentary upon the home they're from. When our girls were little, Renee and I wanted our lives, our home, to be such that our daughters wanted to be married. That's what we wanted. We wanted them to see a mom and dad that were in love, and that when we did have disagreements, we worked them out for the glory of God. That's what we wanted. And, of course, you could talk to them. I have three of my daughters that are now here in this church, and you can talk to them. You can talk to them. Ask them questions about our home. I don't care. You can talk to them. If you want to find out what kind of home we had, talk to them. Ask them. They'll tell you. That's what we wanted out of our daughters. We wanted them to see us and wanted them to want to be married. Now, the passage that we just read this morning, I said if we would obey this passage, this is an ideal home situation. Now, the passage that this is formed around, however, is given to us, first of all, back in Genesis chapter number 2. Now, we're going to go to Genesis here in a little bit, but just let me tell you before we get there that in Genesis chapter 2, we find the first quotation of what we find here in Ephesians, specifically in verse number 31. That same passage that's quoted here in verse number 31 is quoted to us by our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, and 19 and verse 5 and 6. It's also quoted to us again in a synoptic gospel in Mark chapter number 10 in verse number 7 and 8. And then the principle is given and stated again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 16. So seven times in Scripture, the phrase, look in verse number 31 here, and the last very part of this, and they too shall be one flesh. That is seven times listed in Scripture. Seven times. Once in Genesis, two times, verse 5 and verse 6 in Matthew, one time in Mark 10, and that's verse number 8, 1 Corinthians 6 and 16, and now Ephesians 5 and verse 31. They shall be one flesh. Clearly, that is God's standard for husband and wife. That's clearly God's standard. Marriage without any question whatsoever from God's Word is to be one. How long are we to be one as husband and wife? Well, biblically, and I'm not going to do a whole lot of defense on this either right now because we're going to get to it in a minute. That union of oneness is to be a permanent union. A permanent union. Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 6 clearly says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You know, we say that in our wedding ceremonies. When you tell the bride or the groom that he can now kiss his bride, you know. Right? I believe Brinson would have done that at the stop of every part of the service. But we say that. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, Romans chapter number 7, verse number 2, we find there that the husband and wife were bound unto death. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and passages there, I could go there and show you that we are not to depart one from the other, except for the purpose of restoration. So there's no departing in divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's to be a permanent union, a one flesh permanent union until death. It is not only to be a permanent oneness, it is to be a purposeful oneness. A purposeful. What are you talking about, purposeful? What I mean, it takes effort. You know, most people get married and then try to put everything on autopilot. There is no autopilot when it comes to spirituality. There's no autopilot in our Christian life. There's no autopilot when it comes to our marriages either. I mean, it's going to take some effort. Being married and being a good husband was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. It's easy being a preacher as compared to being a good husband father. I mean, it's easy. It's the hardest thing I've ever done. And I've come to the conclusion after 33 years of marriage, if you're a success at marriage, it doesn't make any difference if you're a success at anything else or not. If you're a success at marriage, you're a success. If you're a failure at marriage, I don't care what kind of success you have succeeded in the business world, finance world, you name it. I don't care what kind of success you are in any other area of life. If you're a failure at marriage, you're a failure. And you're not a success. That's exactly how I see what the Word of God says about being one. It's not just permanent. It's a purposeful thing. It's something that you must purpose in your heart that you're going to. That means you're going to have to do some planning. If you don't plan to be one, you won't be one. The devil will make sure of that. And your flesh will make sure of it. See, your flesh is no friend to the oneness of marriage. Did you hear me? Your flesh is no friend of the oneness of marriage. And the reason why your flesh is no friend to the oneness of marriage is your flesh operates on the sin nature. The one flesh union only operates on God's plan. That's why. But not only is this oneness to be permanent and this oneness to be purposeful, it is a positional oneness. You say, what are you talking about positional? Yeah, there's roles that's involved in this oneness. There's a husband role and there's a wife role. And the Bible is clear. God has spelled out what those roles are. Problem with our society, they've just sort of blurred it all. And because the roles are messed up, we have a lot of mess-ups in our home situation, and we're going to deal with those roles. Before we finish this study, I can guarantee you one thing. From a biblical perspective, not from Frank Camp's perspective, and when I look at my perspective, I'll tell you my preferences. You know, I have preferences, but my preferences are not hardly any better than your preferences, are there? Right? But I'm going to try to give you biblical principles, and when we finish this study, you will not have any question on what your role as a husband is. If you do, it's because you didn't listen. You won't have any questions on what your role as a wife will be if you listen. And if you didn't listen the first time, we'll make CDs so you can listen to it the second time. But biblically, you're going to know what your roles are. And children, you're going to know what your role is. You won't have any excuse when you get through to say, well, you know, I didn't know I was not supposed to be disobedient there. No, you're going to know what they are. It's a positional oneness as well. But I bring this question back to you then. If we're supposed to be one, why are we not one? When marriage is honorable and all, and Proverbs 18:22 tells us that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And that's true. Why then are we not one? When we're supposed to be one. Hold your place, please, here in Ephesians. We will refer back to it. I want you to go to Genesis, please. Let's go to the very foundation of marriage, found very early in the Word of God. Notice, please, verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, before I go any further, almost everything that I deal with today is introduction. That's the reason why I might not have a point 1, point 2, point 3, point 4, because it's introduction. We'll get to the point other stuff later. But here we see, God said, let us make man in our image. Now, I will tell you now that right here in this verse is the first reason why God ordained marriage. However, it will be the last one I give you because I want it to be the punch at the end. It's the first reason. It's the most important reason. But I'll give it to you last, okay? After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl there, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth up on earth. The first reason I'm going to give you here for why God ordained marriage, and God has ordained marriage, we see that, we understood that, and as a Christian, there should not be any question about that. But here in this verse, number 26, and this also extends over through verse number 28, go over to the last part of verse 28 where he tells them to replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over. Again, the same principles brought in there. The first reason God ordained marriage is for control over the earth. I mean, it's right there in those two verses. I'll spend very little time dealing with it, but it's to subdue and dominate. It's for the earth to be in control, under the control of man and woman. Now, I did not point out there, I could point out to you there, that it says in verse number 26, and let them have dominion. In verse number 27, male and female created he them. In verse 28, and he blessed them. But the first one is control. The second one is here in verse number 28. Notice what it says in verse number 28 again. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The second reason God ordained marriage is that it's through this union that children are to come forth, and for the chastity of the union. It's within this reason that God has given the part of a sexual relationship to husband and wife, and there it's to be kept, so they in their bodies will, in the sight of God, still will be chaste. And a sexual relationship within marriage is chaste. The bed is undefiled in the marriage relationship. God, you know, when I do premarital counseling with couples, one thing that I say to them sometime and sort of to make them think is, on your honeymoon night, what would you think if Christ stayed in the room with you? And they almost all, well, at least the girl uses it, I don't think I'd like that. And I'd say, well, He is. He is. He is the one that designed it. He knows why He wants it. And within the bonds of holy matrimony, it is blessed. But we've let the world pervert it and change it to what it's not supposed to be, and it affects our home. And so that marriage counselors and statistics say that the number one cause of problems in every marriage is a sexual problem, which I don't agree with. I think it's a communication problem based on the lack of their communication about it, but that's what statistics always say. That's because we've let the world and the devil pervert it. But nonetheless, we see here a second reason for God ordaining marriage is not only the control over the physical world, but number two, children and the chastity of the body within the limits of that. Number three, go to verse number 26 again. He says, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. All right, now go over to chapter number 2, please. Chapter 2, notice verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. A third reason that God ordained marriage was for companionship. Companionship. God knew it wasn't good for man to be alone. Now, I don't know very many men that do like to be alone. I hate to be alone. If my wife has to be gone somewhere, I'm going to go see one of my daughters, you know, or some of you. I don't like to be alone. I mean, she's been gone only a few times in our life, and she'd fix food and put it in the refrigerator, and she'd come home, and the food's still in the refrigerator. She said, why didn't you eat this food? I said, well, I ate the other night at Brother Dietrich's, another night over at Hannah's, another night, you know, here, another night there. And who wants to pull something out of the refrigerator and eat it by yourself, you know? Not me, you know, I don't like to be alone. But anyway, companionship. God knew that it was not good for man to be alone. I like companionship. And by the way, all the places back in the other verses that I read, it kept saying them, bless them. He said to them, he blessed them. In the beginning, it was Adam. It wasn't Adam and Eve. Eve didn't even become as an entity of even being mentioned until after the fall. Well, you say, I don't know if I agree with you. Turn over to chapter 5 and notice verse number 2. Genesis 5, verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 and 2. This is the book of generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. It was not, and in the context of Scripture, you'll see this in chapter number 3, it was not until the fall that God referred to them anything but Adam. It was after the fall he referred to them as Adam and the woman. And it was after the fall that Adam named Eve. Not before, after the fall that he named Eve. Now, that is just free, but we see the third reason that God ordained marriage is for companionship. Now, look back, please, at chapter 2 again, and notice verse number 18 again. I will make him a help meet. The fourth reason for marriage is completion, and that's implied in the word help meet. Now, for years, and you've heard me say this before, but I say it again for the new people that are here since the last time I said it, for years I misquoted that verse. I have heard preachers on many occasions misread that verse. It does not say, I will make him a help mate. It says, I will make him a help meet. And the word meet means suitable, proper, fitting, prepared. My wife is, by God, created to be just suitable for me. I mean, God knew me. God knew me better than I knew myself when it was, and we were so worldly minded and ignorant in the process. In His sovereignty, He overshadowed my ignorance and gave me the woman that I needed. Praise God for His sovereignty. And most people, when they are looking for a wife, doesn't have enough sense to find one they need either. We just don't. I mean, I tell young people at school all the time, I said, listen, the reason why I say things to you about trying to help you out here is because, you know, I've got 30 years experience in this thing now, and when I was trying to find a wife, I didn't have anybody to help me. So I volunteered to help you, you know. And it's fun. You know? It's fun to sort of prod a little bit and tease a little bit and see the looks and the things that people give you sometime, you know? Some of you girls are looking at me. Don't look at me. Because it's fun. You know what? I also think it's spiritual. You say spiritual, yeah. God's put me in a position as a pastor, I think God's given me the responsibility to help in that area in young people's lives. I think it's a part also of your parenting. And we'll get to this. And before we finish this series, we're going to look at one whole message. It may take two on how to find God's mate. There's biblical principles on how to get God's mate. And we're going to look at those. And you parents are supposed to be a part of that when it comes to your children's mate. You're supposed to have input and help them to make the right choice. But anyway, that's free. But here, a completion. And that implies that I was incomplete without my wife. Now, I think that also implies that she was incomplete without me. But she is a help meet, that which is proper, suitable, prepared. And again, it suggests that I was incomplete. And by the way, when she's gone, I feel that way. And if you don't feel that way, there's something wrong in your relationship, I think. But we see here, number four, completion. Look also in verse number 20, we see this same back over in chapter number 2, and notice verse number 20. The last part. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Again, this idea, help meet, completion. So we have seen control, we have seen children, we've seen companionship, and now we have seen completion. It's four reasons why God has ordained marriage. Notice there's a fifth one here in verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. The fifth one is cleaving. Let's look at that word. You leave and cleave. I've heard a sermon preached about that before, and that was two of the points. But the word cleave here literally means to be glued to. It means to adhere to. It means to stick to. It means to be joined to. And this is a part of our permanent oneness, our permanent union. Now, I heard one preacher years ago preach and say, this is describing the sexual relationship of husband and wife. And I agree and I disagree. Let me tell you why I agree and disagree. Well, you truly are glued together in that relationship, but This is speaking of a permanent union, and everybody here has got any brain at all knows that it can't. A sexual relationship is not a continual thing. Therefore, this cleaving is only, the sexual relationship is only a small part of this cleaving. Now, this cleaving, we are to be one in every aspect of our marriage. Every aspect of our marriage. Not just sexual. That's only one of many areas of our oneness to be. Over the years, my wife and I have become a lot alike. You know, the opposites do attract. Listen, opposite, you know, everybody you talk to, you find out, and they are very opposite when they attracted each other. But I can guarantee you one thing, that opposite does not make you want to continue. It's not very long to that opposite which attracted you becomes an irritant and aggravation to you. Right? Yeah, a lot of you are grinning, you won't say amen, but yeah, that is true. The opposite attracts you, but it does not want to make you stay. And the reason why? This cleaving is to include every area of our life, and that means there's going to have to be a lot of effort put in. My wife has done a lot of talking over 33 years to come to the conclusions that we do hold on some things. Some things, just by easiness of practice within marriage, we came to more conclusions on why we agree on some things. And there's still some things that we agree to disagree about. And if you would be true and not look at me any way angelically, you would tell me that there's areas in your home that you agree to disagree on. And sometimes you agree to disagree disagreeably about it. Don't you? That's right. But we're, you know, cleaving is to include every area of your life. You say, what area of life? Yes, physically. You know, sexually, physically, yes. But what about socially? You know, one of the hardest things in Renee and my life was to find friends that we both liked. You know, we could find friends, she liked them and I couldn't stand them. And I would like them and she couldn't stand them. So to find friends that we both liked and enjoyed and had fun with, it's difficult, you know. You notice how they're looking at me? Okay. Y'all are looking at me just like, I don't want to make any expression whatsoever. But you're to become one in your emotional makeup. And as the husband tries to meet the emotional need of the wife, without even knowing it almost, you become intertwined with all that need. And you find out in you fulfilling her need, she's fulfilling your need emotionally. And don't us men deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have an emotional need, for we do. We're to become one in psychological, and that's simply our thinking. There's one, some ways it's nearly impossible to become one. And it's hard for us to become one chemically. You know, one of the things that I've done research over the years is one complaint that men have about women is that women are crazy once a month, you know. But then I realized men are crazy every day. But we're to strive to become one in every area of our life. I mean, we need to strive to become one in what we like to eat. Oh, man, is that hard? I hate green peppers. My wife loves those things. I've tried to like those things. That's one thing I just can't come to eat is green peppers. I mean, my body goes into convulsions when I have to try to eat those things. But I've tried to eat a little bit of everything that she likes. You know, I'm a meat and tater type of person. For you that's not from here, that's meat and potatoes. Okay? Now, that's me. If it's different, she likes it. I mean, if it's a casserole or upside or downside or inside out, she likes it. But I have to try to eat some of this stuff all the time. I'm trying. What am I saying? I'm saying we need to strive to become one in all kind of things, entertainment, you know, hobbies, all these kind of things. We should strive to become one in all these areas. And too many husbands and wives are segregating themselves when it comes to what they enjoy doing. And because they're segregating themselves in that, they're becoming separate in all kind of areas that, of course, leads to further problems down the road. But I can guarantee you one thing. God wants us to be one, and the devil wants us to be separated. You say, what is the number one reason? You said you'd give it to us. I will. Go, please. Chapter 1 again. Now, I told you to hold your place in Ephesians, and we're going to look at this, and I'll be finished for the morning. The number one reason why God ordained marriage. Chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Jump down to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice chapter 2, please. Now, I'm going to refer back to that verse very quickly. But chapter 2, verse 18 again. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Jump down, please, to verse number 23. Verse 21 and 22, of course, described what God did to Adam to bring about Eve. In verse 23, and Adam said, after the process of being put to sleep, rib being taken out, Eve being made, Adam now is awakened. I don't think he had a scar either, by the way. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, if we could turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and you don't have to turn there because we read it, but you'll find the Apostle Paul in verse number 31 giving a Holy Ghost application and explanation of this passage right here when he applied it to Christ and the church in referring to Christ. Referring to the husband and wife's relationship is a picture of Christ and the church. The number one reason why God ordained marriage was not for control over the earth, not because of children and chastity within marriage, not because of companionship, and not because of completion, and not because of cleaving. The number one reason is for all of us to have, when I say all of us here, and for the entire world to have a composite photograph of the redemptive plan of God. That's the number one reason. It was in God's eternal plan for every husband and wife's relationship to be a picture of redemption. Notice again in chapter 2 of Genesis where he says there, therefore shall a man leave. Therefore what? Because she is bone and flesh of me, Adam said. And God says in Ephesians chapter 5 the exact same thing about the husband and wife relationship. Is because we are a picture of that oneness. So what's Adam saying? He is saying in chapter number 2 a prophetic statement about the coming of Christ and about what Christ was going to do for his bride, the church. It's a prophetic statement. And again, the Apostle Paul explains it in Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, how does chapter number 1 come in? Go back to chapter number 1, please. And look in verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. What's a photograph? What's a picture? You look the word up in the dictionary, and you know what it's going to tell you? It's going to tell you that it is an image. Notice it also said in verse number 26, after our likeness. What is a picture? It is simply a likeness of the real thing. What am I trying to say in trying to explain this? I'm trying to say to you that the number one reason that God ordained marriage is so the relationship of a husband and wife would be an image, would be a likeness of the real representation of the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ loving the church so much that he would die for it, would shed his blood for it. In every single home that doesn't have a husband that's willing to die for his wife, to say no to his own desires, and not put his desires and push his agenda upon his wife and upon his family, is not living like Christ. And we'll deal with that a whole lot more when we get to the husband's responsibility. It took me years. And the old flesh still aggravates me on a regular basis when it comes to, I'm to give everything up for my wife. her needs. Her needs. And that of the home. So our home can be a picture of Christ in the church. Now, I said the number one reason for marriage was what I call a composite photograph. See, a composite photograph, and by the way, you can find that phrase in your dictionary. It has defined out a composite photograph. It is a photograph made by combining photographs or imposing photographs one upon another to give a multiple picture. Some people would call that a collage. My relationship with my wife Renee as a composite photograph of what God has done through Christ and the church is basically a video. Let me read a verse to you in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed me. He formed you. He's put together a picture here, a picture here, a picture here, a picture here, a picture here. And what has he made of us? He's made a video. He's done more than just formed us. He's framed us and put us, you know, what's one little picture out of a video? The old-timey reel, not the digital stuff. What were they called? A frame. One picture in many. Our lives are made up of pictures. God takes them and puts them all together. And our life is to be a living video of Christ and the church. A composite photograph. Why do you think in Genesis chapter 2, when God laid out the plan of home, that the first thing the devil did was attack it? Why do you think that the home is the number one target of the godless crowd today? You say the number one, yeah, it's the number one target of the devil still. Through all kind of means. It's even gone legal now. Governments are trying to pass laws that do away with God's definition of home. Trying to insert not one man and one woman for life, but, you know, men with men, women with women. I ran across a quote this week, a book that I was forced to read when I was in college. And it was sort of interesting. And I'm going to try to bring that quote by Aldous Huxley, The Brave New World. And in that book, he stated that there will come a day when marriage licenses will be like dog licenses, where they will be issued for a year. At the end of that year, if you seek to get another dog, and notice how he stated, if you seek to get another dog, you can. We're almost to that place in America. But the devil hates the home, because if he can destroy the home, he can destroy a country. See, this church is only as strong as the families in this church is strong. And our community, our county, our state, and our nation will be only as strong as the homes in it. So the devil's going to attack it. He's attacking it with every kind of thing you can think of through, you know, prostitution, pornography, nightclubs, videos. And I'll get to tonight, I will have more to say on why we're not one. But I'm going to ask you this morning, in closing, what I started with in my introduction, I don't want this to be an elbowing or I told you so session. I want it to be an introspection. I want it to be a self-inspection. I want you to ask God, Lord, would you help me through this study to be a better father, a better husband, a better son, a better brother? And if you will this morning at this invitation dedicate yourself to that one statement, I will be pleased. Because we'll go through this study and we'll come out on the other end more godly and better at all those areas. So I ask you this morning, would you pray that prayer? Would you pray that prayer? You can pray it right where you seat. they're seated, or you can pray it right here at this altar. But I ask you to pray that prayer for this study. Let's pray.